Joshua chapter 9. I want to read the first 16 verses of Joshua chapter 9. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel, with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? They said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country, thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all they did to the two kings the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which were at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes have become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals. That is, as your margin says, they received the men by reason of their victuals, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation sware unto them. It came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. That's all I want to read here, although the finish of the story is very interesting and instructive. But I want to begin here and speak to you on a subject that we might entitle The Importance of Appearance. And you'll notice that here, these ones who were actually the neighbors, that is, they dwelt right in that area that Israel had already conquered, they wanted to make a league with Israel so that they would not be, their country would not be conquered and they themselves would not be slain. And they had to change their appearance and make it appear as though they had traveled a long journey. And they realized that if they were going to deceive Joshua and the children of Israel, they must not appear to be what they really were, but they must appear to be something else than what they were. And they were successful because their appearance seemed to indicate something that was not true about them. Now, there are many philosophies in the world today, very many false philosophies, so that the Christian has to be very, very careful. Some of these philosophies are recognized immediately by those who have had any actual experience in life. Because no matter how they may be presented, so many of them are devoid of that good, hard common sense, which, as we often say, is becoming more uncommon than almost anything else. But those who are young and are inexperienced are being victimized by many of the philosophies of today. I believe in that sense it's one of the most dangerous days in which a young person or an older one can be living. And therefore we need constantly to be on the alert and to be guided and guarded by the Spirit of God. One of the philosophies that is victimizing many today is that appearance doesn't count. And generally this is presented in such a way that it's a half-truth. The most dangerous thing in the world at any time is a half-truth. That which has enough truth about it to deceive, and yet that which does not tell the whole truth. Now when we say that it's not what we appear to be, but what we really are that counts, we are uttering a truth in half the area of life. We Carolinians, with our state motto, should certainly be aware of that. That it's not what we seem to be, but what we actually are. That's really important. I think we all recognize that fact. And we're ready to admit that an outward appearance that professes to be something that is not backed up by the inward reality is mere hypocritical sham. But when you go over into the other half of life, then you find that this can be applied in a very deceptive and harmful way. And that is what I want to look at quite objectively tonight. Time will not permit even referring to the many illustrations or examples that I believe would strengthen what I want to present. Rather, I just want to take you through the scriptures and show you how important appearance is to a Christian. Now, I'm going to step on some toes. So you better get them underneath the pew there, because I'm coming right down both sides of the street. I believe that appearance has to do with three things particularly. Now, there's much more. First of all, identification. And after identification, association. And thirdly, expression. Now, I'd like to be able to cover those three points tonight. You would think that the first would be so simple that you wouldn't have to even talk about it. You would think that the thought of identification by appearance would be such a simple, basic truth that no one in their right mind could possibly overlook it. But tragedy, it's not only being overlooked, it's being denied today. There are about 175 different trees, species of trees, in North Carolina. There are over 1,000 on the North American continent. Now, what is the simplest way? And what is the first way in which you identify a tree? By its appearance. Every one of these 1,000 North American trees has a different leaf. It has different bark. It has different shape. And a person can very quickly identify a certain tree by its appearance without knowing anything more about it. That, of course, goes right through the whole of life. And that's why I say it's so simple. And so basic, you'd wonder it wouldn't be recognized. Flowers, shrubs, fish, birds, animals. What is the first step in identifying any of them? Their appearance. So that basically, appearance is the first means of identifying anything. You take even the races, the three major races of the human race. You have the Caucasian, the white race. You have the Mongoloid, the yellow races. You have the Negroid, the black races. Now, what is the first step that you take in recognizing the different races? It's their appearance. White, yellow, black. And you can go even closer than that. Very often, even the nationality of a person can be identified by their appearance. Not always, but there certainly are some nationalities that have such outstanding appearances and characteristics that they are readily recognizable. Now, I repeat again, that is so simple, you would think it would be accepted. And you remember our Lord said, "Beware of those that come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, what was he teaching us? He's teaching us this very simple, basic fact that these who are described by the Lord as wolves, that is a danger to the flock, they realize that if they are going to be accepted, then they must look like sheep. If they look like wolves, why, immediately there'd be warning, there'd be consternation. Even apart from the shepherd altogether, there'd be consternation amongst the sheep who would recognize a foal. And so our Lord is impressing on us in Matthew chapter 7 that appearance is one of the main marks for identification. And we've been reading that here. And very closely connected with that is association. Appearance. We almost involuntarily think of association. We think of the uniform of the Army, the Navy, and the Air Force. And immediately you associate a person in one of those uniforms as belonging to that branch of the service. Not only that, because it is seems necessary and advisable. There are other branches of service and areas of work that wear distinguishing clothes. You see a mail carrier and you recognize him. You see a policeman in his uniform, you recognize him. You see a fireman on duty and you recognize him. You see a nurse and you generally can recognize her. And so, basically and simply, so simple, I repeat, we should scarcely have to go over this, but I believe it's necessary. Our appearance involuntarily causes people to associate us with something. Now, that doesn't mean for a moment that I believe that Christians should have a certain type of uniform. That's not what I'm advocating at all. But I am saying that we, in our minds, we have been conditioned, and rightly so, to identify the association of a person by their appearance. You see a young fellow in uniform, uniform of the Marine, and you say, "Well, I didn't know that you were in service." "Oh, I'm not. I just thought I'd like to wear this uniform." I say, "Well, fella, you better get out of that before one of those Marines catches you. It'd be a lot better for you to get out of that immediately. Impersonating a police officer by wearing uniform is a serious offense under our law. So I don't think I need to go on any further. To impress upon us, or certainly just to remind us, that our appearance causes people to associate us with certain things. You see a man all dressed up in his tuxedo and say, "Well, I see you're on your way to work." No, you don't. You say, "Where's the banquet? Where's the ball?" I was almost going to say, you see a man in his dungarees and say, "Well, I hope you have a good time at work today." I see people in dungarees today that don't know what work means. They never heard of it. They're not afraid of it. They can lie down and sleep right beside it. But normally, and I'm talking about normal people, normally you dress according to what you're going to be doing. If you're going to go at hard work, it's ridiculous to dress up in a good suit. If you're going to go someplace where everyone will be dressed up, it's ridiculous and manifest ignorance if you go there dressed as though you were going to a ball game. Now everyone with normal common sense recognizes that. And so, whether we like it or not, and personally I like it, but whether we do or not, our appearance associates us with something. Now, because you and I are in the world, we're Christians, because you and I are in the world, we have to dress like some segment of the world. That is, God didn't provide a certain special kind of a dress or that for you and me when we got saved. There's nothing like that in the Scripture. So that we have to dress in that which is connected with a certain segment of the society in which we live. I think we all recognize that without laboring. Now the thing is this. My appearance is going to indicate what I am associated with. If I am going to dress in a certain way, according to a certain segment of society, then I'm going to be associated in the minds of people with that. There is absolutely nothing wrong in being poor. There is absolutely nothing wrong in being rich. Inherently, poverty or riches are not in themselves wrong or right at all. And we'll speak of that just a little later. But I want us to realize this, and Christians, I believe, is very important. As I move around through life, and as you move around, whether you like it or not, you, by your appearance, are impressing people that you are associated with a certain segment of American life. Now, that's all there is to it. If you dress like the hippie culture, you are going to be associated in the minds of 99 9/10% of people with a hippie culture. Now, you can't avoid it. And you may say, "Well, I'm not that." That doesn't matter. That's what you look like. You see? If you dress that way. Now, if you dress in an immoral way, you are, by that appearance, associating yourself in the minds of people with that segment of society that has very loose morals. Now, you may not have loose morals, but every person that thinks at all, when they look at anyone that dresses like those who have loose morals, they unconsciously associate themselves, that person, with them. Therefore, I believe we should be very careful as to what segment of society we as Christians associate ourselves with. Now, there's no sense of talking a lot of nonsense, that it doesn't matter how you look. It's what you are. If you are what you really are, you ought to look like what you are. And if you look like what you are, good. God will bless you. And so I think in these days when so many of these things that are just ordinary common sense are being thrown by the board. If you had an invitation to attend a private reception with the President of the United States, wouldn't you be careful how you dress? Would you go into the White House for that reception with the President of the United States, our highest elected official? Would you go into his presence without looking as though you were going to meet the President? When I come to the chapel here, I come to meet a greater than President Nixon. I come to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't think of attending a service where I expect the Lord's presence to be without being suitably dressed for his presence. I believe it's very, very, very important. I had some very happy meetings where I was at Easter season, but I didn't appreciate the fact that the young men who played their musical instruments came along without ties on, with just very ordinary looking shirts and pants on, and got up in front of my audience and played their instruments. I didn't appreciate it. I didn't say anything because it wasn't my home assembly. If it had been, I'd have said plenty. I just said, "Now, young fellow, I'm sorry you're not going to play tonight. I happen to be preaching. And I'm going to represent the highest person in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want everything about this service to honor my Lord. And if you can't honor him by at least putting on the best clothes you've got, you better take your horn and go and toot it somewhere else, because I just don't want it here." My Bible says, brethren and sisters, many a time I tremble at some of these verses. My Bible says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all those that are about him. I want to fear my Lord when I come into his presence. I want a reverence for him. And I believe one way I can show that is by being dressed suitable for the presence of my Lord. And I believe that can go right down the line. But as we move on, and I might just say this. You say, is God interested in my appearance when I come into his presence? Let me tell you something. And I'm old enough to be able to talk pretty plain. You read twice over in the book of Exodus. God says, now you tell my priests and Levites when they come into my presence to have their breeches on, that their nakedness be not seen when they approach unto me. Yes, God's interested. Just to put it plainly, God is interested. God said, now you see that my priests have got their underwear on. Now, if God's interested in being decently clothed with underwear when you come to worship him, how much more? Well, what's seen? God goes into these things. Now, I had a young person tell me just recently, I wasn't talking about this, I was talking about something else. He said, well, that doesn't matter. I said, well, then why did God put in his book? Everything in this book matters to me. I never want to get to the place where I can brush aside anything that's in this book. But let me move on. I believe our appearance should be an expression. First of all, it should be an expression of our sex. The Bible is very clear about that. I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. The 22nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination of the Lord thy God. It isn't funny when today you can't tell a fellow from a girl. It's tragic. It's tragic. When I grew up, men wanted to look like men, and they were. And women wanted to look like ladies, and they were. We're living in a day when unisex clothing is becoming increasingly popular. I was in a drugstore some months ago, and something walked out of the store. And I said to the cashier, what is it? What is it? She said, it's a fellow. I said, dear me. Well, sir, I think it's beautiful. I said, so do I. So do I. Isn't he lovely? Yeah, and he's sweet. Oh, brother. Well, that's in the natural area. This is in the spiritual. God says when a man puts on what belongs to a woman and a woman puts on what belongs to a man, God says an abomination unto me. And I'm just going to leave that with every one of you. That's not for me to apply, that's for you to apply. But I'll tell you one thing. The angels are never going to have to ask the Lord whether H.E. McKay is a man or a woman. When they look over the battlements of heaven, I don't want Gabriel saying, Lord, what's that? And the Lord has said, that's a man, or a male at least. No, I don't want that. God says an abomination. I'll just leave it there. You say, that's in the Old Testament. And I don't believe what's an abomination in the Old Testament is a satisfaction in the New. God doesn't change his standards like that whatsoever. He changes dealings of man, but never changes his standards. They're higher, if anything, in the New than they are in the Old. So that our appearance should indicate our sex. You shouldn't have to take a second look at a Christian to know whether they're a man or a woman. Not only that, our appearance should indicate our status. The Scripture says twice over, providing for things honest in the sight of all men. For a person who can dress respectably, now, as I said before, there's absolutely nothing wrong with poverty if it can't be helped. And if a person is poor, you can't expect them to dress as though they were wealthy, and it's wrong if they do. If a person who has means to dress respectably in that and doesn't, that is not providing things honest. If I were to go around looking as though I were wealthy, I'd be a dishonest man. If I were to go around looking as though I were poverty-stricken, I'd be a dishonest man. I'm neither. I'm not poverty-stricken. And I'm certainly not wealthy. You can be sure of that. Expensively, but I just mention it, and I trust the Spirit of God will apply it. You and I are passing through this world once, brothers and sisters, and everything we do, everything we say, and how we look is either a testimony for the Lord or otherwise. Now, the majority of Christians are honest, middle-class, conservative people. That is what 99% of the assemblies are made up of. Now, if my appearance doesn't give that impression, then what am I doing? I'm saying this, whether I intend to or not, I'm saying this to the minds of people who look at me. I'm not really associated with it. I'm associated with something else. Something else. The Lord help us to realize that as we pass through this scene, we can be a testimony to the Lord. And I believe this is being wrought. And we've got a false philosophy today. And to me, it's sickening. Just sickening. It's neither scriptural, logical, nor according to reason. Nor experience. And I believe the more we take heed to these things, I believe the greater our testimony will be for the Lord. Now, it's not likely that ones of my age or even younger than I are going to be carried away by this illogical thing that it doesn't matter what you look like. That doesn't count. But young people are going to be impressed by that. They haven't experienced that older ones have. They haven't seen through a whole lot of these shallow philosophies that are capturing so many today. And as a result, they're being carried away by it. But let us get back to the scriptures. A person said to me, "You've got to relate to the people of today." I said, "Show me that in your Bible." You don't have to relate to today's people. You've got to witness to them. That's what you've got to do. Witness to them. So they won't listen to you if you don't relate to them. They'll listen to you if you've got the Holy Spirit. I've had people go to my meeting so mad they could have beat me to a pulp. I didn't relate to them, I can tell you that. They went home and didn't sleep all night and came to see me next morning, and I pointed them to Christ. There's only one thing I want is more of the Spirit of God in me, so that when I stand up, I'll say that which will penetrate into the hearts and consciences of men and women and trouble them and break them down before God. That's the way to win souls to Christ. You can get a bunch of professors in other ways, but it takes the power of the Spirit of God. And remember, the Spirit of God, if he's grieved, can't work through us. He has to be ungrieved. May God help us to walk humbly and softly with our God. The days are dark. That just means we can shine the brighter, brothers and sisters. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of coming together to pray one for another and to pray for absent ones and to strengthen our hands in the ways of the Lord. We pray thee, Father, that thou bless us as we separate. We thank thee for these lovely worship hymns we've been singing. How our hearts thrill at the thought of him whom our souls adore. And just to sing words that extol him, Father, give us a joy that the world knows nothing about and certainly can never match. Our Father, we pray for those that are sick, that have been mentioned. We pray for those that are absent, who have been with us in happy fellowship in the past. We think of our sister Betty Conrad, Bus and Edna, Bobby and Jean, and others, Lord, and then those who have lived here in the past and have moved elsewhere, Jack and Clara, and numbers of others, Lord, they're still in our hearts. They still have a very close relationship with the assembly here, and we ask thy blessing on them wherever they are. Separate us now, we pray, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.